Father, we ask that you might speak to us from your word this morning, and Father, reveal to us an understanding of the importance of mothers and their influence in our society and our homes. And we thank you again for our mothers here today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. My text this morning is going to be from the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to be going back and forth between a verse in chapter 1 and a verse and a couple of verses in chapter 3. But if you could just open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapters 1 and chapter 3. I want to talk about the title of my message today is Mothers, the Original Mentors. And mentoring is a term that has become kind of in vogue in society today. We use it in a lot of different contexts to talk about the roles that people play in helping other people to grow and to mature. We oftentimes say that a fatherless boy grows up in a home where there isn't a father, he needs to have a male mentor in his life to learn what it is to be a man. We oftentimes think about a new Christian needs to have a mentor, that somebody who can help them to understand the scriptures and how to live the Christian life to be able to please God. And then sometimes it's even used in the workplace when somebody is hired into a new position at a job. They'll assign somebody to have a mentoring relationship with that person to show them the ropes, to show them the organization and the company until they learn it themselves. But when we think about mentoring, we usually think about it as something that's outside of our family unit, that it's not in the natural realm of relationships, but it's something that has to happen outside of that. Today we're going to look at the life of Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. Thanks. He was the pastor at Ephesus, and he was a young man that had some mentoring that happened in his life. And I really relate to Timothy because I think that he and I were a lot alike. And I wrote down four reasons why I think that he and I were a lot alike. One, he was a young man who was called to be a pastor at a very young age. I started preaching when I was 18 years old, which is a scary thing to think of an 18-year-old. Some of you guys are close to that age, aren't you? Scary thing to think of an 18-year-old preaching, but I started preaching when I was 18 years old. Timothy started at a very young age, and we know that from Scripture. He also became a leader at a young age. The Apostle Paul, who was one of his mentors, talks to him about not despising his youth in his place of leadership, but to handle it carefully and to handle it wisely. Again, I became a pastor when I was 22, which again, I probably had absolutely no business being a pastor at the age of 22, but I was. I'm not sure what that church was thinking when they asked me to be their pastor, but they must have been desperate, is all I can say. Timothy also had a lot of good ministry mentors in his life. He had the Apostle Paul in particular, who, if you're going to have somebody that's going to be your mentor in ministry, why not have the best that there ever was? I was privileged to have a lot of mentors in ministry in my life, and there were two guys, I'm sure that Sue will remember these guys with me. When I was a young pastor, they were two retired pastors, Reverend Burke and Reverend Branscombe. And they lived in the community that was just up the road. They lived about 10 minutes away from where my church was at. And sometimes on a Sunday when they didn't have a preaching engagement someplace, they would show up at my church on a Sunday morning. And they'd always would sit in the back row, I suppose kind of about where Mike and Linda are sitting back there. And you know the Muppet Show and the two skeptics that always, the critics that sat up on the balcony and made fun of whatever was going on in the Muppet Show? I always felt that's what they were doing to me. Because they would be back there while I was preaching, and they would be talking to each other, and sometimes I'd see one of them do one of these kind of things, ah! You know, over-animated, and you know, all of this is playing through my head as a young preacher who's trying to hone his skills and become a better preacher, and these two veterans are back there, and I'm thinking, they're just tearing this message apart. I can't wait to hear about this afterwards, but I have to admit that we got together for coffee or for meals quite often, and they were always so encouraging to me, and they were great mentors to me. I think that, to be honest, a lot of style in terms of kinds of things that I do in ministry today, I attribute to Reverend Burke and Reverend Branscombe because they were guys that spoke honestly into my life. And Timothy most certainly had that, and I'm thankful that I had that as well. But I think the biggest sense in which I relate to Timothy is that the most influential mentor in his life wasn't from the Apostle Paul. It was from his mother and his grandmother. Look at what chapter 1, verse 5 says in 2 Timothy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul saying this to Timothy. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. How did Timothy become a person who was of great faith? Well, he had a grandmother and a mother who modeled that for him. I was privileged that my grandparents' generation were the ones that first came to faith in the Hopper line. That's my mother's maiden family. My grandfather, when he got married and when he started having a family, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a follower of Christ, and neither was my grandmother. But when my mother was a young girl, I'm not sure, she was probably in elementary school age, my grandfather first became a Christian, and then my grandmother, Millie, became a Christian, and then the children became followers of Christ after that. And I most certainly saw in my grandparents, who I spent a lot of time with on vacations, they both came to my house and I went to their place. I spent a lot of time with my grandmother, and I think that grandmothers have such an important role in the lives of children today, especially in this fractured society that we live in, because a lot of times it's grandparents who become the caregivers to children, and also it's grandparents, grandmothers, who have the time to be able to spend to talk with children. And I know that my grandmother always had time to talk with me. But also my mother, most of the time that I was growing up, she didn't work outside of the home, and so I talked last Sunday about getting to come home for lunch with my mother most days when I was in elementary school, which was a real treat, real bonus for me. I kind of thought it was cruel that they made me walk home for lunch when I was a boy. I didn't understand why I didn't get to stay at the school for lunch, but how neat that was to be able to come home and have lunch with my mother every day. And my mother would talk to me, and she would share life with me, and it was a meaningful thing for me as I was growing up, and I think it was for Timothy. Mothers are the original mentors. And I have three reasons why I believe that mothers are the best mentors that there are in life. Let's just talk about what it means to be a mentor in general, though. A mentor is this idea of someone who comes along in a role of teaching, of demonstrating, of showing another person how to grow through the obstacles of life. We all need to have people like that. No matter how old you are, how experienced you may think you are, we need to have people who will guide us and show us how to overcome the obstacles of life. Let's pick up the context in chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 10. And he's writing to Timothy again, and I want to show you the context of the struggles that Timothy was going through. He says, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, this is Paul writing this, "you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them, from all of them." Verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that's not what you want to hear on Mother's Day, is it? That if you want to be a follower of Christ, you're going to be persecuted. But the point of it is that there is no life that is ever lived that is a charmed life, that there are no obstacles or there are no difficulties in it. We all are going to face persecution. We're all going to face obstacles in life, and this idea of mentoring comes into play in this. Now, look in verse 13. He continues on. He says this, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you've learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then this very famous verse on the inspiration of Scriptures, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Persecution was the context in which Paul wrote this. Paul had been going through it, Timothy had been going through it, some form of opposition. I believe that it is in those moments of opposition and difficulty that's going to drive us to want to be mentored and to want to have somebody mentor us and to want to mentor another person. I think that one of the things about parenting that's so important is that you look for those teachable moments, those opportunities to speak into your child's life, and that becomes more and more important to do as they become older. Those moments come more frequently when they're young children. They will ask you questions. They will want to know things from you. They will want to be with you. But it seems as though once they hit that golden age of around 11 or 12 years old and things change in relationships, that those moments are fewer and far between. And parents, mothers in particular today, when you have those moments that your child wants to spend time with you, wants to do things with you, I encourage you to take every opportunity you can to do that with them, because those will become less and less over those next number of years. But it's in those moments of difficulty that those mentoring relationships are spurned. I think about the very famous movie, Karate Kid. I think that's one of the best examples of mentoring that there is in all of Hollywood. And you likely know the story. There's this young kid who is getting bullied at school by these boys that know martial arts, and he's really frustrated with it. It's affecting everything about him, his manliness, his self-esteem, his relationship with his mother, and all these kinds of things are just rippling out from the bullying that he's having from these boys. And so he meets Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi actually comes and rescues him one time, and he kind of likes to hang around Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi ends up into a mentoring relationship with him, and the young boy thinks that he's coming to Mr. Miyagi to learn how to do karate, to practice self-defense. But you know how that story goes, is that while they're learning karate and while they're learning self-defense and all of those things, this boy's developing a relationship with Mr. Miyagi that goes beyond the ability to defend yourself through karate. And that's what happens in mentoring relationships, and that's what happens between a mother and her child, is that you might be teaching them the things that we need to know to be able to live life, but more important than that, it's the relationship. Now, we're going to look at the mentoring relationship between a mother and a child today, but ladies, I want you to think of it in this sense, that there are other ways that what I'm going to share with you can be applied, and really, guys, this can be applied to you as well, that we're going to look at Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, but think about Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. What a great book to read. It's not very long, but here's Naomi, who wasn't exactly the poster child of being the most righteous or most spiritually minded woman in the world, but yet when her husband and her two sons died, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, comes to her and says, your God will be my God, and where you go, I will go, and all of the things that goes along with that. And Ruth came and was mentored by Naomi. And there's things we could draw out of that. I think about Mary and Elizabeth. Read the Christmas story that Mary came alongside of her aunt. And here were two ladies who were both adults, who were both going through pregnancies, but the older was mentoring the younger. And then I think as well, although these aren't women, they apply Joseph and Jesus. It was a step-parent to a child, stepchild. Jesus wasn't his birth child, but yet Joseph raised him, and Jesus learned carpentry. And I'm sure he learned a lot about life as well from Joseph. Mothers are the best mentors because of the relationship that they have with their children. Notice what verse 14 says, if I may read that again, of chapter 3. It says this, but as for you, so Paul's saying this to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So whatever it is that Paul is claiming that Timothy knew, he's saying the reason why you need to continue doing what you're doing is because the things that you know who you learned it from. And who was it that he learned it from? He learned it from Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother. See, relationship is so important when it comes to this idea of learning, especially when it comes to the idea of children. That's why I believe that God created families and homes. I think that's why there's the importance of the bonding between a child and its mother, that child will look to his mother or her mother as the source of information and the source of life for them in those early years. Mothers are so important in that there has to be that relationship in order for that to spur and to grow. How is it, though, that this is supposed to happen? Well, back in chapter 1, when Paul introduced this idea of Timothy's relationship with his mother and his grandmother, let me read that verse again to you. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. What was it that Paul was identifying in Timothy that was stellar? It was his sincere faith. And where did Timothy get that sincere faith from? He got it first from his mother and then from his grandmother. So here was three generations of sincerity that was living out the Christian life before one another. Sincerity is so important. Kids can pick out a phony a mile away. And if we as parents are insincere in what we do, then kids are going to figure it out pretty quickly. And it's going to be to the detriment of the child. The word sincere, in the Greek, it has this idea of no disguise. So somebody who's insincere would be putting on a mask, as it were, and trying to pretend to be somebody other than what they are. It's the idea of somebody who's involved in a theatrical performance, somebody who's insincere, that they're putting on a mask for certain times, and they're pretending to be something, and then at other times they take the mask away and it's really them. And that's the idea here behind being sincere. Don't ever have a mask on. Now, that may mean sometimes that your children see parts of you that you don't always want them to see. But it's better for them to see those things, those chinks in the armor, as it were, and for you to be real about it with them than to be pretending that you're something that you're not. In the Latin word, now this isn't written in Latin and it's not translated from Latin, but we get a sense of how this is understood both from the Greek into English. Latin means, it's sinecera, which means no wax. And where that comes from is in the ancient world when people would be selling marble, marble would be mined out of the ground and it would be cut, and a lot of times it would have imperfections in it. There would be pits and there would be holes in it, and so of course, a smooth piece of marble was worth more. And so a seller of marble would melt some wax and would pour it in all that and smooth it right over so it looked like it was a really smooth, exceptional piece of marble. But those who were sincere, those who were authentic marble sellers would have a sign over their table that would say, "Sina Sira," without wax. And you know how it would be that they would test that? They would take that piece of marble and they would hold it up to the light. And if the light could shine through, then they knew there was wax that was filling the holes. There was an insincerity there. And so they wouldn't buy it. Be that sincere person that if there are holes, there are faults, there are difficulties that you face in life, be real about that with your children. But always let them know that you point yourself towards God, towards Christ, towards the Word of God to overcome those things. Children need to see that in our lives. Mothers are the best mentors, not only because of the relationship that they naturally have with their children, but they're also the best mentors because children will learn from them. In this passage, both places, Paul talked about how Timothy had learned, how he had learned from his mother and from his grandmother. And what was it that he had learned from them? He had learned the Scriptures. Timothy learned the Scriptures from his mother and from his grandmother. Now, learning can have both a positive and a negative thing. We can show to our kids negatively how not to apply Scripture to our lives, how to obey it and how to learn it. But we can also show it to them positively. Now, let's think about learning. I looked up that word learning to try to get a clearer sense of what Paul meant when he used that term in this passage. And I didn't really get a sense from that. All of the sense of what that word means, it's various, but it could be observational learning, like just by sitting back and watching that you learn. It could be book learning, that you know a mother would have her child sit down and read the Bible and learn the Bible in that way. It also could be experiential, that the mother would take that opportunity that when a child is actually doing something in life and would say to them, this is how the Bible applies in this situation. But then also learning from failures, which I think is one of the best ways to learn about the Bible, about anything in life, is when you make a mistake in it, to learn how it is that you're going to grow and how you're going to change in that. All of this is what is meant by that word learn when Paul uses it here. It's not just one part of that, it's all of that. So when you're talking about learning, mothers, your responsibility to your child is to help them to learn by observation. They're watching you. But also there is this responsibility that mothers have, dads, you have this too, to make sure that your child learns the Bible. Now, we live in a society where we're used to sending our kids off to someplace else for their education. We send them to schools for that, and that's the teacher's job to do that. If that's your thinking about the education of your child's not going to be very successful in their education, because although there are teachers, and we're thankful for teachers, this was just Teacher Appreciation Week, so thank you, teachers, for all that you do. But parents, you need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility for those moments when we're trying to teach our kids, and how important that is. But also this idea of experience, taking those, as I mentioned earlier, those teaching moments to be able to teach our kids, and then as well from failure, when a child has that moment of failure, to help them to learn and to grow from it. How is a mother to do this? With sincerity, with authenticity. No wax applied. Must be done with sincerity. We've just come to know a very prominent American over the last number of months, Dr. Ben Carson, who was making a bid for the presidency. He dropped out of it a number of months ago. Nevertheless, we've learned a lot about Ben Carson, and regardless of what your sense is in politics, it doesn't really matter. Who would not respect this man? He's a great American and has a great story. His mother had a grade 3 education. She was abused herself as a child. And then when Ben and his brother were still children, she had to leave her husband because he became neglectful and abusive to them as a family. And so she raised Ben and his brother as a single mother. But yet, her son went on to be a neurosurgeon, one of the most famous doctors in the entire world because of his influence in politics at this time. What a great story that is. And in his biography, Healing Hands, Ben Carson talks about his mother, and he talks about what she says as what helped her get through all of that was that she sought continuously to apply the Word of God to her own life as she sought to raise Ben and his siblings. Mothers would be wise to follow Sonia Carson's pattern for raising their kids. Mothers are the best mentors, not only because of that natural relationship and because children learn so much from them, but because mothers help us to grow in wisdom. Wisdom, a very simple definition of it, is applied knowledge. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, that which you have learned from those that you know and that you've become convinced of and that you've learned how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which he says are able to make you wise, applied knowledge, unto salvation. So here's the thing that Paul said to Timothy, that there was a point in your life where you were learning about the Word of God from your mother and from your grandmother, and guess what happened? There came a point in that where your mother and your grandmother helped you learn how it is that that all applied to your life for the matters of salvation. And I think that's talking, first of all, about conversion. There comes a point in a child's life where they recognize that they have sin in their life. What do we do with the burden of sin in our life? It is a mother that can help a child understand what to do with it. Don't pass it off to the pastor. I'm glad to encourage you. I'm glad to give you advice. But you take that responsibility as a parent and help your child understand how it is to confess their sins to God, invite Christ to come into their life. But I think it's also talking about the idea of ongoing salvation, sanctification, that when we do sin, that we would be those people who would come to faith in Christ and that we would grow because of that. I think about my own mother in that. It was my own mother who led me to faith in Christ when I was just 5 years old. And I can remember as well that it was my mother who would always talk with me after those moments of discipline. And I was a bad kid. I'll admit that. I got into a lot of trouble when I was a boy, both at school. And I was a bit of a scrappy kid on the playground. I won't tell you all those stories now. But and then I could be disobedient to my parents at times. And I can remember being disciplined for that. My mother was usually the one that administered the discipline. They had a stick. It was called the hot seat. And that was applied to my rear end many times when I was growing up. But I can remember as well that it was my mother, after the waterworks had stopped and after I'd had some moments to collect myself after what I had been through in that discipline, my mother would always be that one who would take me up in her arms and would talk to me about it. Now, she wouldn't say that, you know, it's okay, Andrew, that you did that. You never let me off the hook on that. But she would talk to me about it. And why was this wrong? And then she would always, my mother had an uncanny way to be able to do this, always was able to redirect me back to Scripture and how that applied to what I had done that was wrong. And it might have been something that was just very, very, general kind of thing that kids did, but she always found a way to draw me back to Scripture to be able to understand how it applied to my life. And if there's any wisdom that I have today, which I don't espouse to have very much of it, but if there's any wisdom that I have today that comes from Scripture, I attribute that to my mother, that she took those times to spend with me after discipline. And I know that sometimes when we discipline our kids, that we can be mad at them, we can be angry with them, we can be even resentful, we can be embarrassed by them. But it's so important, mothers, to take that time to help that child grow in wisdom in those moments. Those are those greatest of teachable moments. And how is it that we do that? Mothers, well, I think, first of all, if you're going to help your child grow in the wisdom of the Word of God, you need to know it yourself. There is absolutely no excuse for not knowing what the Scripture says today. There are more Bibles printed and in more ways that you can read the Bible, listen to the Bible, watch the Bible. There's no excuse for not knowing what the Bible says. We are at a higher level of literacy in the world and in this country than we ever have been in human history. There is no excuse for not knowing the Bible. And ladies, today, if you feel that your Bible knowledge is not what it should be, then you can change that. You can change that. You can learn something new. You can learn the Bible. And if you're going to do that, you need to take it seriously. If you're going to teach that to your children, you need to know it first. At some point in the near future, I'm not sure when I'm going to do this, but I'm going to offer a course called Bible 101. If you haven't been to Sunday school for the last 30 or 40 years, it'll catch you up. And we'll get you informed on what the Bible's all about and get your learning curve going on that. But more than just, as equal importance to just knowing the Bible, you need to be applying it to yourself. Don't expect your children to do something that you're not doing yourself. If you want to do something that discourages your children, and Paul warns parents about this in Ephesians, don't do things that are going to discourage your children or are going to exasperate them. You want to do something that will discourage them and exasperate them, it is this. Expect them to do something that you're not doing yourself. So if you're expecting them to be truthful, you need to be truthful. If you expect them to be prudent with the words that they use, that they're not using inappropriate words, you need to use appropriate words, not just when you're around them, but at all times, because you know what happens when you use inappropriate words when you're not around your kids? Every once in a while, an inappropriate word sneaks out in front of them, doesn't it? Make it your practice to not use inappropriate words ever. God can take those from your diction. God can take those from your vocabulary. God can do that. You need to be consistent in what you're doing before your child. But here's the third thing that I think that you can do if you're going to be one that's going to help your child grow in wisdom, is that you need to let your children see you struggle, see the struggles that you go through in life and how it is that you resolve them. One of the things that children need to have more than anything else that I think that our society is really letting them down on is how to resolve struggles and conflict in life. You know, when I grew up as a boy, we didn't have anybody that, I played on organized baseball teams and organized hockey teams, but as much as I did that, more than I did that, we had pickup games. We would just get all the kids in the neighborhood together and we would have a baseball game. Or we would, I lived beside the church and we had the paved parking lot. And so that's where we played road hockey, which was the big thing to do in Canada. We played road hockey in the church parking lot. Didn't break too many windows. But we played road hockey there. And we just got together and did that. And you know what would happen in those games? Inevitably, somebody would slide into home plate a little bit hard, and somebody would get hurt, and somebody would get mad, and there might be a little scuffle kind of thing that would happen. But you know what? I knew if it was me that got hurt, if it was me that did the hurting, that if I wanted to play the next day, I needed to make it up with that guy. And so I did. I learned to resolve those conflicts. Parents need to show the kids how to do that. And so is it ever wrong to let your kids see parents have a disagreement with each other? I don't think so. Because that's naturally going to happen, that you're going to have disagreements with each other. But here's what you got to do. You've got to also model for your kids what is the method, what is the way that you go through resolving those conflicts. And do it before them. Let them see you resolve conflicts. And then also, in the differences that you have with your own kids, show to them how it is that you can resolve those conflicts. Don't just leave them to figure that out. That's what you're there for as a parent, to help them figure those things out. And that is the gospel. Being fulfilled from your life into their life, sharing with them the conflict resolution that God has offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He sent His Son Jesus to come to this earth to die for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven, that we could have relationship with Him. And God wants us to do that same thing in our relationships with one another, that we would come like what Christ came to us, that we would come to somebody else, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our child, whether it be our parents as adults, that we would go to them and we would come with the goal of reconciliation in the relationship. Children so desperately need to see that, but in order to do that, you need to be real about your struggles. Will you be a mentoring mother today? I pray that you will, because you've got the relationships to do it. You have relationships with your kids that nobody else has. They're going to learn things from you that they won't learn from anybody else. And any wisdom that they get in life is going to be the wisdom that you pass on to them. It will be like garland around their neck and a headpiece on their head. It will be evident to everybody who sees them what you do in mentoring your child. Father, as your Spirit would speak to us today about Timothy and his mother and his grandmother and the influence that they had upon his life, Lord, I pray for our mothers who are here today, especially for those that still have children in their homes. I ask, Lord, that you'd give to them grace, and Lord, help them to be that influence and to be that mentor to their children that you've called them to be. Lord, I pray that you'll give them strength. I pray that you'll give to them sincerity of living that out and bless them. Bless their children today, I pray, that they may grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they may grow to glorify you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.